of the generation that you have grew up in the 60s and 70s, during the Vietnam War, we learn that there's very few things more painful than the term MIA, missing in action. Even now, with the promise and the hope that the hostages would be returned, even the ones that have been deceased are welcomed by their families. There's that desire of at least closure. And beyond closure, there's the desire that we would have an understanding of what happened. Any mother would cry and father would ask, "What happened to my baby?" The closure of the mind and of the heart to make what we would say, we want to make sense of this tragedy. Though rarely can you make sense because of the way that we've been created. Ask any grieving husband or wife of a cheating spouse. They ask so many questions. Why? Then after the why, we ask the who, or maybe the other way around, who and then the why. And then we want to ask and find out about the where. We find out that one question begs for another. And an answer will ask for another question. We're insatiable when it comes to the desire to understand why, either from a tragic loss or tragic unfaithfulness. Why? We live in a world of whys. We've been raised, if you've been raised in any church, you've been told that God knows. We don't know why now, but we will know someday later on. But that seems to not be enough. We want to be able to put to rest our grieving hearts, put to rest our restless minds. Because when you have a tragedy or unanswered question, it seems that no matter how the day goes, no matter how much sunshine, you'll always have a cloud over your mind. No matter how happy all the people around you are or the circumstances may be, that cloud will seem to ruin your day. And if you have a bad day, that cloud will make it worse. 22 years Joseph suffered. Turn with me quickly. We're going to get to this verse later on, but I want to show it to you now. Turn with me to Psalm 105, which we read from a few verses this morning about remember God's wondrous deeds. And we read about Joseph, verse 17, that God, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons. Again, we'll come back to this later on. But the actual original translation of that phrase is, his soul came into iron. The rabbis would exegete it by saying, iron entered into his soul. There was a time. We spent 7 years in California where we thought that that was God's destination. It turned out to be God's U-turn for Idaho. There was a time, I forget what number of years it was there, where I realized that my character, my personality is being changed. Ask my wife. We all go through seasons of up and down, but there's a danger when you may be in a season of your life where you're experiencing such trial, such testing, that now you're not just being transformed, you're being changed. And sometimes you look in the mirror and you say, I don't know if I like this person the way it's been changed. And yet that's where God does his best work. Joseph's soul came into iron. It says here that they afflicted his feet with fetters. When he was in prison, they bound him where he could not even scratch his nose. His feet with fetters, he himself was laid in irons. until the time that His word came to pass, the word of God refined him. That process of being refined. Peter talks about this fire that takes what's in our heart to make it more precious than gold, refined to what was not before, and it was done as he was laid in fetters and chains. Jesus, before he was arrested and before he was led to the cross, as he sits or kneels down before his disciples and washes their feet, they had a great meal in a great upper room. They think that they know what's happening, celebrating Passover, but now there's something happening that hasn't been done before. He gets down to wash their feet, and this they don't understand. And then as he comes to Peter, Peter says, "No, you won't touch me." And Jesus tells him, Jesus answered him, John 13:7. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not realize now." So we can actually take that phrase and we run with this phrase throughout the life of Joseph. We'll be in this for a couple of weeks. No rush. But remember that Joseph was not told beforehand, or was he? Those dreams that he had. Was there a time in prison when Joseph remembered the promise and he said, "God, where are those dreams? Where are those sheaves that bow before me? Lord, what's happening? This doesn't seem to be it." You may have that question. The things in life that you're going through. What I am doing now, you do not realize now. Take that to the bank. Because the Lord is telling us, you may not understand or realize it, but you will understand afterwards. This time of refinement, whatever you may be going through, Jesus promises you will understand, and even more so, you will give Him the glory. And you will even be saying that there was no other way to arrive here unless we have gone through there. The Lord says, you don't realize it now, but you will understand. But as we look at Joseph's life and all that he suffered, all that he has gone through, the evil, the wickedness, the hatred, the plotting. Have you been in a situation when you knew that people were talking about you and they were actually planning to do things that were not meant for good in their book for you? Have you been in a situation where you heard rumors about you? And even as Peter says, those rumors were not true. And you're thinking, where do I stop the fire? Right? Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is full proof that what Joseph was going through, God was faithful. We've been talking about faithfulness. We've been talking about these forefathers, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, we've been talking about all these people in Scripture that were faithful in hard times as a testimony, a proof, and encouragement that you be faithful. Scripture says, because of what they went through, we can say and we know that for those who love God, that's the first prerogative. Those that love God, God is working. For those that love God, all things, good things, hard things, hurtful things, all things work together. That's something only God can do in the midst of the fire. And they work together for good. For whom? First of all, those who love God, but then know this, not only do you love God, God has been loving you from the before the beginning of time. for those who are called. God has been drawing and calling you. And not only are you called, but there's a purpose, and that's His purpose. All things work together for good. Because of these verses being true, Joseph, at 17, his brothers got rid of him. And life struggles have started. 22 years. He didn't know which end was up. Right when things were just about to be good because his father favored him, he got thrown into a pit. From the pit, he was taken to this Potiphar's house. There was one big temptation to destroy him from within. And from Potiphar's house, right when he was doing great and God was showing him favor, he wound up in prison. And in prison, they all forgot about him, even though he did not forget about their pain. From there, he winds up in the palace. We always run to the palace. We want the balcony view. We want to enjoy the blessings and what God has prepared for us. But here's the problem. If you receive the blessings without the pit in Potiphar's house and prison, you will be transformed into a tyrant. Because blessings coming into the heart that has not been refined transforms us into something wicked. Have you ever seen people and known them before they ran into wealth or money? And then you saw them coming to money. And you watched them from afar. Did you notice a change? A transformation? All the desires of their heart are fulfilled. But here's what happens now. They no longer go on vacation with you because they got to go to the Maldives. And if you got to go to the Maldives and all of these big, wonderful places, well, they got to make new friends. Because the old friends may always want something from them. Which may be true, but not always. But everyone coming into their lives, they suspect that, what do you want from me? So their life changes, their friends change, and now all of their focus is on protecting what they have. That's the palace without the pit, Potiphar's house, and prison. Only the work of God through those hardships can bring us to Genesis 50:20-21. As for you, and here's the wonderful thing. They're afraid of him now. We're going to get to this in a few weeks. We have a saying back in our Romanian tradition that a thief is only afraid of other thieves. So now that Jacob has died, they're thinking, okay, the one that was protecting us from Joseph's vengeance has passed away, so now Joseph is really going to give it to us. So they're timid, they're shy, they're afraid that there's no one to protect them, and they come before Joseph. And Joseph, you know what's missing from our lives when it comes to real relationships? Is that open heart transparency that still has tears of love. We see Joseph numerous times in the palace, and that's the only place where we see this. When he sees his family, is that he cried. He got rid of everyone, and he went into a room, and he wept because he loved them. He wept because he sees them. He wept because of the love he has for them. He wept because he saw where they were at and who they still were, and he loved them, and he weeps and weeps. We no longer weep today because we got to be men, right? Oh, you don't weep because you've lost your emotions along the way. The one thing that Joseph shows us, his heart is still so soft before God and his family, is he weeps. And he's able to say, as for you, he's still being real and truthful. To forgive someone doesn't mean you cover up the hurt that they have caused. We've talked about this before. Forgiving is like going to dinner with someone, and after you eat your meal and they eat their meal, you pick up the tab and you pay for them. They ate the food. They cost you some value, but you paid for it, and that is it. Forgiving someone is being aware that someone ate your meal and you paid for it, but you let it go. He says, listen, you did it and you meant it for evil against me. But God, I challenge you, as I mentioned to you earlier, go ahead and do a search through scriptures and do a personal study on the phrase, but God. Throughout the New Testament, we're riddled with verses that talk about our deadness, our sinfulness, our wickedness, and then it says, but God, something else. You meant it for evil against me, yes, but God. Because my eyes, he's telling us, my eyes were on God while your eyes were on hurting me. But God meant it for good. Why? In order to do what has happened today to keep many people alive. And this actually begins to answer the question, why are you still alive? What is your purpose? It's got to be more than another paycheck. It's got to be more than another house, bigger land. Why are you still alive? What is God's purpose for your life as a child of God? Yes, we know Scripture says that it is God's glory when you bring forth much fruit. But why are you living? If you say for your kids, good, but not good enough. He actually gives them the reason why he filtered the pit, the Potiphar's temptation house, the prison. He filtered all this when he says to keep many people alive. Is the purpose of your life, the way why you get up every morning, to breathe life into the lives of the people that live around you? From your neighbors to your family to your friends to your church. And now we understand John 15:3. Greater love is no one more than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. What's your purpose? He says, I've endured all these things, and I knew that God was working it, not to get me to a palatial life, not to make me the prince of Egypt. That accomplishes nothing in and of itself. It is that I may bring salvation and redemption to many, not just my own family, but to nations in the world, the known world at that time. He brought them life through the food and the wisdom God gave him. We can no longer live secluded, sequestered lives. I've got a friend that I've known for many years in the ministry of our skydiving ministry. We've jumped together. He's followed me into ministry together. And he's made a decision. He's moved to Alaska. And I see pictures every day with him clearing ground and showing the sunrises and the sunsets, the quietness, even though I heard trucks in the background somewhere for how many miles away. They were still running the big highways there. But he's loving his life being there with him and his wife. Now what? Because the purpose of your life does not end with retirement. Because the Lord Jesus will ask you on that day, what have you done with your life in gratitude for my life that was given for you? Greater love has no one than this, that you laid down your life for your friends. Think of all the pain. Think of all the suffering. Think of all the unjust and unrighteous treatment. All of that gave Joseph the right and the strength to say to his brothers that hated him, oh, they're not there to be grateful. They're there because they were driven there by famine. And there's times that maybe you've experienced in your life where those who once were your enemies, now they need something. And they come to you begging. And you're thinking, oh boy, now it's my turn. And you would have thought that of all that Joseph suffered. But he shows us what it means that is a faithful life lived out for God, because God was faithful, he was transformed, and now he is a transparent, forgiving life. If you want to ask yourself, well, what do I do to be a blessing to others? Become a forgiver. Forgiving. Think about that for a second. That is why, through all the pain and suffering and unjust treatment, he can say, verse 21 in Genesis 15, so now don't be afraid. Some people enjoy being feared. Some parents enjoy being feared. Maybe sergeants would say it is better to be feared than loved, because you can get things accomplished. But you've conquered no hearts. We're not trying to subdue behavior. We want to conquer hearts, which is what God is doing in turn to you and me. He wants to conquer our hearts that we would embrace the cross and follow Him no matter how far, because we love Him. And that is exactly what He had done in this. Did you know that nothing negative was written about Joseph? Of all the chapters in Genesis, a third or the largest part of the chapters are devoted not to Abraham, not to Jacob, not Isaac, but to Joseph. In all the chapters that we read about Joseph, unlike David, a man after God's own heart, oh yeah, he tripped and fell pretty good. Solomon, what else should I say, following his father's example? All of the different examples in Scripture that we admire and we thank God for, we all see their fallenness, their sins. Joseph, not one negative thing written about Joseph. You want to be like that? Embrace the pit. Be faithful in Potiphar's house. Look forward to the prison. Don't dream about the palace unless you've been refined from the pit to the prison. So now he can say, so now do not be afraid. I will provide for you. You're afraid of me because you're thinking that I'm thinking like you're thinking. Don't be afraid. Someone asked me what I've been living through all my life in ministry. One of my weaknesses is that I have a tendency to want to become friends to all. And when I do that, people lose respect and they walk all over me. And every time that happens, I'm saying, that's it. Closing the doors. From now on, call me Reverend. But what would that accomplish? What would that accomplish? For a man to lay down his life for his friends, you got to be friends. Yeah, you're going to be walked over. But the impact you leave in people's lives is that you're the real thing. You're not demanding, but you are giving. Yeah, they may walk all over you. But so they walked over Jesus, didn't they? Don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. Oh, we're going to get to this, but I got to jump on it now. You know when they threw him in the pit? And he was begging them to let him out? You know what they were doing? Having Kentucky Fried Chicken. They were passing on the chicken legs. They were passing on the food. Scripture says that while he was begging them, they were sitting on the side of the pit and they were having a meal. Kind of hard when you come across people that their hearts have been so hardened, they no longer have their hearts touched by people crying and people begging, could you please talk to the hand? People have that attitude. In turn, he says, I will provide you and your little ones. And here it is. His ministry, the goal of his life, which we must adopt if we are to be faithful, because he has been faithful. If you want to be like your Father in heaven, as the Lord says, and he comforted them, ready? And he spoke to their hearts. Yeah, we speak at times, especially when we're upset, and we speak in debate to win the debate. Actually, you know the time when you are arguing or discussing or having a very lively conversation, when you're presenting your point, you can tell in the eyes of the one you're dealing with that they're not listening to you. They're working on their answer. You been there? He went beyond that, and he comforted them, and he spoke to their heart. What should your goal be to the people around you that have planned to destroy you? Speak to their heart. Where do I get that skill? The pit, Potiphar's house, and prison. That's an expensive skill set. Romans 8:38 give us again another guarantee. Romans 8 is amazing in the promises God telling us what he has already planned and what he's going to work out, and he holds faithful to those promises. He says this, but in all these things, from the pit to the palace, all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. When the heart is refined, there is such strength given you by the Lord that you will stand steadfast. You've seen the testimony of Charlie Kirk, where he was asked, how you want to be remembered? He said, I want to be remembered courageous and faithful, or courage in my faith. And then we find out that they received many warnings about that day. And he said, no, I will go anyway, no matter what would happen. And if you were to ask him today, hey, if you knew that you were going to get shot and killed that day, would you still show up? What do you think his answer would be? I will show up. Because we will be overwhelmingly conquering. How? Through him who loved us from the pit to the prison house. Because our tendency is when we go through trials and hardships, we say, God has forgotten me. No, Joseph says, no. God planned every step of it, and his hand was involved as the key turned and locked the prison cell. Joseph was loved and hated at the same time. He was favored and abused. He was tempted and he was trusted. He was exalted and also abased. But at no point in the 110 years that Joseph lived did he ever seem to get his eyes off of God or cease to trust him. He learned that adversity would not harden his character. He still had tears of forgiveness, and prosperity did not ruin him. He was the same in private as in public. He truly was a faithful man. You see, at the heart, at the center of his heart, it was formed and shaped a heart that was ready to redeem. It was a heart of love and forgiveness. And we see Joseph to be like a prefigure of Jesus. Put these two side by side, where Jesus fulfilled Joseph's life to the culminating point of eternal life for those that come to him and he forgives. We see Joseph innocent like Jesus, We see Joseph that he's beloved by his father. He's sent by his father to see his brothers and the work they're doing. He is sold for 20 pieces of silver, the Lord for 30, so that was probably the inflation rate, right? Through all of this, through all these hardships, he becomes their Lord, their Savior, the Savior of strangers, and the Savior of the world. None of this would have happened but for their plot to destroy him, the sale and rejection of him. However, Joseph never complained. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He alone can understand me. Try to do a reverse reaction. Whenever it hurts and you got to complain, before you pick up the phone or you go to your friend and you begin to unload, tell the Lord first. And I guarantee you that after you've told the Lord everything, when you come to your friend, all the words are gone. You got nothing to say. And here it is. You actually told someone that can do something and is doing something about your trouble. Joseph never complained. He never compromised. From the example of this dreamer who became a doer, we may learn a few things as we go across and walk in his footsteps. We will learn how to overcome envy. That desire to have what you don't, and you're not happy that your neighbor, let alone your enemy, they have it. You learn how to overcome envy. You learn how to face adversity and struggle and pain. You will learn how to resist illicit sexual advances. That temptation that digs deep down in your heart and draws you like an ox to the slaughter, as we read in Proverbs. You learn how to plan for the future. You learn, though, to learn how to forgive those who wrong you. You learn how to dispel doubts about forgiveness. Forgiveness is expensive. And the way we are when it's time to forgive, it's like digging deep in our pockets and trying to count the coins. Do I have enough to forgive them? You learn how to have faith in God's promises. And more than anything else, you learn to recognize the sovereignty of God, even in the wrongs that are done to us by others. Joseph, this faithful life, shows us his faithfulness from the pit to the prison to the palace for the reason to redeem his family. Let me gently touch the waters of the first powerful principles of faithfulness to leave you thinking. And we're going to begin in Genesis 37. And the promise here is that faithfulness, and only faithfulness, and it's actually a two-sided coin. God's faithfulness and your response to God's faithfulness through your faithfulness to Him. Faithfulness not driven by the things you see or the threats that you hear. Faithfulness in what He has spoken to you. And remember, they did not have the scriptures during Joseph's time. So the dreams that Joseph had was actually the word of God given to his father, his family, and to Joseph about what God was about to do. That was the word of God they received. And Joseph was faithful to God's word that he received of what God was about to do in him, through him, for him, to impact the world around him. Faithfulness only overcomes the pit. No matter how deep the pit in your life may be, no matter how people are mocking you when you're in the pit, No matter the fact that the walls are big and there's no way out and you've got no idea what was going to happen, when they threw him in the pit, he did not know he was going to be sold. He may have thought, okay, they're mocking me, they're hurting me until they get their fill, and then they're going to pull me out. But no, they were actually planning to kill him. Faithfulness overcomes the pit. The greatest single characteristic of Joseph was his absolute faithfulness to God under all circumstances. And it's through this that God worked to exalt him so highly. Many people today dream of the riches and the glory, but they don't take into account the pit, the potty house, and the prison. But you see, it's not even about the riches, name, and glory. None of those last. But it's all about saving a life. If that is why you're alive, and this is the purpose of why you wake up every morning, to save another life that is living. And here's the encouragement I leave you with this morning, which is actually the first pillar of supporting that faithfulness will overcome the pit. How and why? How will you make it through the darkness, the rejection, the pain of being left alone in that pit? He was favored. He was favored both by God and by his Father. And your faithfulness will be strengthened as you know through Scripture, as you remind yourself that you are also divinely favored and loved by God, no matter what you have to go through. And Joseph lived out his gratitude for this favor from his father, the favor that God had upon him, to this young man to show him this prophetic dreams. The way he lived out that gratitude was through faithfulness. First of all, Joseph was favored by his father. Look at Genesis 37, verse 3. Joseph 37, verse 3. Now Israel, which is Jacob, remember that Jesus changed his name on that battle in the midst of the night. From now on, your name will be Israel. Hit him hard in his hip. Transformed everything. Calls him Israel. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons. Not a good thing. At least not a good thing to be made known to the rest of the sons. And now you as a grandparent, you love all your grandchildren the same. If you believe that, I got a bridge to sell you. You all have loved and favored your children all equally, right? Right. At least don't make it known. Repent of that and balance out how you love your kids and your grandkids. But Joseph, Israel was there's a reason. There's a reason why he did this. At least he should not have made him known. Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. Made him a coat. This translation says very colored. We've read in other translations growing up, multicolored. And you can imagine this jacket made of all sorts of patches like the quilts made today. Well, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, that's not what the actual Hebrew translation says. But favor was still there. And I'll tell you why. See, Jacob poured his own life and dreams into Joseph, because all of the other sons were reckless, envious, troublemakers, not obedient. So as Jacob poured his life into Joseph, as an old man now, he tells him all the dreams that he had. Joseph listened. Jacob must have shown him the place where he had that dream, where he saw angels descending and ascending back to heaven. And he told him, Joseph, Yahweh showed me and spoke to me. And Joseph listened. He must have shown him the place where he fought with God. And the Bible says he's the only one that fought with God and prevailed. He told Joseph that God is real, God exists, and God works in us and with us. And he told, showed him the place where his name was forever changed. Now, I want to leave you with this multicolored coat. And I want you to remember that the Lord has given you not just a coat, but an armor. Armor of strength. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness and faith. A belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword. Why do you leave it home all the time? He's given you this coat of grace that he covers you because God loves you as if you're the only one. But in Jesus alone. See, what happened in the previous chapters of Genesis is that Reuben, which was the firstborn, that was supposed to receive all of the inheritance, kind of messed up in his self-desire and power. He slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. And the Bible says, Israel heard of it. His father heard what his firstborn did. And just like his brother Esau, Israel said, we're done. You just lost your inheritance. And the first will be last. And the last will be first. So Israel changed everything. He took that inheritance right from his son Reuben and he gave it to Joseph. How does he show the rest of the family that he did that? This offense that Reuben lost, he lost his father's favor, his birthright. And since Reuben forfeited his rights, Jacob used his sovereign choice and appointed Joseph as his heir. And now, here's the meaning of this word, coat of many colors. It's an unfortunate translation. The Hebrew words that are translated are generally thought to be uncertain. There's two words, ketheneth and pasim. Ketheneth and pasim. Ketheneth means tunic. We got that. A coat, a hoodie, a tunic. But the word pasim means ankles or wrists. This has been construed for many years as many-colored or richly ornamented, but actually it means more that Joseph's coat extended to his ankles and to his wrists. It may have had a purple or a blue line around the wrist area, but it was a coat that was extra-lengthed versus the coat that was short-sleeved, which was rightfully used by a worker in the field. One that has the long wrists on the coat and the ankles, it's not a coat for working in the field. So when Joseph appeared in this coat, his brother recognized that this is a sign from their father that Joseph is meant to be their manager. He was not a tattletale. He did not go and look and see what the brothers did. He came back and gave a bad report. No. A couple of times, Israel says, your brothers are in the field working. I want you to go and give me a report. In other words, you're the supervisor. Go manage. Go see what they're doing and how they're doing it. Even though this has been construed as tattletaling, it's not true. He was actually a truth teller. He bore this courageous trait of telling his father the truth about his sons, his brothers. And also, he was so honest when he told them their dreams. Hey, I got another dream. It was his responsibility to report to his aging father what was actually going on. This is why his brothers hated him, because of the favor that their father put upon him. And the next one, which we'll stop right here, was Yahweh's favor. Yes, God showed favor to Joseph through his father, but God directly interjected with Joseph and showed his favor by speaking to him about things that were to come. What do you learn from this? This faithfulness, remembering that God the Father has not forgotten you, that God the Father, even in disciplining you, he does it because he loves us, is that God favors you. Satan will always come and lie to you and tell you, God is forgotten, God hates you, God loves them more than he loves you. Look what he's done for them, he's not doing for you. That's the enemy lying. And you only believe the enemy is if you don't know the truth. And the truth is right here. Today, God doesn't speak to us through dreams, because he's spoken to us through the Holy Spirit. It's plain writing right here. No one has to interpret dreams to you, because God will speak directly to you through his word, which we took time, over 2,000 years, over 40 authors, to write this one book made of so many others, and they completely harmonize, telling you that he is in control. All things work together for good to those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. Amen. Let's stand. How often we wonder, Heavenly Father, if people love us. And how often we take that broken heart that we carry within our breasts and we ultimately ask the question, does God really love me? Because if he did, what am I doing in this pit? Why is no one hearing my cries when all the time, Heavenly Father, not only did you hear his cries, Lord Jesus, you were with him in the pit. Open our eyes to see heaven. Open our ears to hear your whisper. As we travel through this life and we question, and Lord, we are encouraged that we are to be of purpose. We are to have much fruit. And we ask the question and answer, why are we alive? It is that we would be used by you to bring redemption to many. Whether we sow the seed, whether we water the ground, or you give us the grace to watch a harvest in people's lives. Oh, Lord Jesus. How grateful we are that we're never alone. And we ask that you will strike within our own hearts a fire that loves you. That we would look at you more than we look at the things and wondering if they're working together without understanding, because these things we may not understand now, but we will understand later. So now by faith we can say, you meant these things for evil, but God meant them for good. And so we trust you and embrace you. We love the word and we commit to read the word, to meditate upon it, be fed from and within it, that we too, Lord, would not claw or try to claw our way up from the pit. That we would not try to open the prison door lock from within to try to escape. But even in the prison, we will sing songs and hymns of praises and allow you to bring the earthquake and allow you to break the hearts in repentance of the jailers. Use us, Lord, to live with the faithfulness and trust that says, but God. In the name of Jesus, we pray and worship you. Amen.